the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this series, titled The Company of the Committed, we'll be looking at the seven traits of highly effective Christians. So join us now as Pastor Larry Osborne begins today's message.
You know, today we're going to talk about generosity, which is an incredibly important trait in the lives of people who follow God. It can show up in lots of ways. It might be a tip to a waiter or a waitress who's done a good job for us, or maybe by the side of the road we help someone who's homeless and out of work. It can even show up in a special effort and work that we might go to give someone a gift that's far beyond what would be expected. And that kind of generosity is very important. But there's another kind that's even more important. It's what we're going to look at today. It's generosity towards God. And I'm sitting on this tractor here to bring to mind an illustration from the Old Testament, from the farming days that were so different than what we do today. You see, back then, they didn't have tractors to help them out. They didn't have chemicals to help them. They didn't even have irrigation. Everything they did was tough and done the hard way. And underneath all of that was an incredible trust in God. And yet those who were followers of God did something incredibly, at least on the surface, stupid. You see, what they did is when the first fruits came in of their crop, they set aside one-tenth of those and they gave them to God. In doing this, they accomplished a couple incredibly powerful spiritual things in their life. Number one, they reminded themselves of where it all came from. They offered thanks to God. But second, this act of giving to God off the top and being generous towards Him in that way was an expression of incredible faith. For they had no idea if the later rains would come. They had no idea if hot windstorms would come. They had no idea if pestilence would wipe out the crop that they had worked so hard to raise. But in an act of thanksgiving and in an act of faith, they were generous towards God. And we'll see today what the result was as God was generous back towards them. Generosity. The sixth in our seven traits of highly effective Christians that you find among the people we've been calling the company of the committed. Highly effective Christians have learned that generosity towards other people and towards God, both sides of it, they have learned that it is an incredibly, incredibly important trait to build in their lives because it impacts their relationships with others and it impacts their relationship with God. Now, today, because when you talk about generosity, you talk about money, I'm moving into an area where there always is a bit of a communication problem. I'm sure many of you have experienced this in your life, that whenever you try to communicate, there are three different levels of whatever it is that's said. The first thing is what you mean to say. The second thing is what you actually say. And the third thing is what someone else hears. Now, have you ever found a difference in those things in your friendships or your marriage or your relationships? Right? They can be pretty far apart, can't they? And sadly, too often, when it comes to teaching on the principles of generosity or the financial principles of Scripture, what people hear is fundraising. I don't want you to hear that at all when we go through this today. What I want you to hear is spiritual maturity. The call of God to make sure that we have given Him the steering wheel of each and every area of our life. Now, help me out with this for just a second. How many of you would agree that faith is a really important principle in the Scripture? Okay. How many of you in this room would say prayer is a really important principle? Okay. Did you know that there are less than 500 verses in the Bible on faith? And there are about 500 verses in the Bible on prayer. Guess how many there are on our material possessions and our money? Over 2,000. So though we hear often in our culture, look at that and say, well, that's just kind of a between me and God thing. In reality, the Scriptures have almost a 4-to-1 ratio of dealing with the importance of our material possessions and our money. And I think by the time we're through today, you're going to see why. Now, the first thing I want us to talk about is what I'm calling the power of generosity. And if you take a look on your note sheet, you'll see a little section there. And I want to talk briefly about the power of generosity and what it does for your life and what it does for mine. Number one, It gains me favor with man and God. If I am a generous person, I am going to have a better relationship with mankind and, as we will see, a better relationship with God. Take a look. I want you to see these verses with your very own eyes. So take your Bible and find somewhere around the middle the book of Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible with you, look over the shoulder of someone near you. And if they won't let you look, just take it from them. And write me a note on your worship response card. Okay? But take a look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. This is what will happen to a generous man. He will what? Help the boy. Prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So this is speaking of generosity in our relationship to other people. Now I want you to turn over and look at Proverbs 28. Go to the right a few pages and find Proverbs 28, verse 22. The opposite of a generous person is a stingy person. And let's see what the Bible has to say about them. A stingy man is eager to get rich. That's why he holds on to everything so tightly. And he is unaware that something awaits him. What is it? Poverty. Okay? So if you are generous, you will prosper. And other verses, by the way, such as Proverbs 22:9 and a series of other verses in the Scripture, say that it is God who will take care of you when you're generous towards other people. And the Bible also says, if I'm stingy, by the way, stingy Christians like to, I've never heard anybody say, I'm a stingy Christian. They just say, I'm a good steward. Okay? But stingy means you just don't ever want to let it go. You know, you're always counting the cost of everything. There's even a verse in the Bible that says, if a stingy person invites you to dinner, don't eat anything. Did you know that? It says don't eat. Why? Because they're counting the cost of every bite. And they're going to get it out of you sooner or later. So, you know, if you invite me over for dinner and I say no, now you can wonder. No, just kidding. But as we'll see, it can gain us favor with God, but I want to talk about even the favor with man, because whether we're stingy or generous has a great deal to do with what people think of us. I wonder how many of you in the various rooms and venues, how many of you been a waiter or a waitress at one time in your life? Get your hands up. Proud? Okay. How many of you loved it when a church group came in? Okay. I don't see any hands in this venue. I don't know about the others. And the reason is very simple. Because when a church group came in, your tip was very small. I heard it small with great conviction. Okay. Yeah. I remember when I first moved down here, I would meet with a group of Christians, and we would meet at lunch and then go kind of have a meeting and some mentoring and accountability and stuff like that was built in. There were about 8 or 10 of them, supposedly spiritual leaders. And I made the big mistake in the early days, because we were meeting in this region, to say, I'll pick up the tab and collect everybody's money and then turn it in. I found out why the tips are usually so stingy. I had more $12 tuna sandwiches. I mean, it was unbelievable when the money came in. It was like never enough. Everybody would not only be able to not, they were unable to count the cost of their own meal. I guess they didn't think of tax or tip or whatever it would be. But sure enough, I'd have to dig in for my $12 tuna sandwich, which should have cost $3.95, and then figure out something for the tip. Now, if I left a really bad tip, that made God look really what? Bad. See? And even in the secular world, some people have learned, you know, you walk into a situation, you're on vacation or whatever, you're going to stay somewhere for a couple of weeks. There are people who learn very early on, tip everybody real quickly, very generously. And from the rest of the vacation to the end, everybody's going to run to pick up your, you know, luggy, whatever it would be, because the word gets around really quick. And the tragedy is the word about Christians financially among non-Christians has often been that we are more stingy than we are generous. And we've equated it to getting a good deal, not wanting to be wasteful, and a whole series of other things. But Scripture says the one who is generous, in other words, giving more in their relationships than is called for, will what? Prosper. And the stingy person is unaware that what waits for them? poverty. Okay. Now here's a second advantage of being generous in my life towards mankind and towards God. It allows God to trust me with more. If I am generous with whatever He gives me, and remember, everything we have comes from Him ultimately, even the ability to work hard or whatever skill set you have that supposedly makes you earn your own money, that's a God gift. And if I am generous with it towards other people and towards God, the Scriptures tell me that God then knows that He can trust me with more. I want you to see this one with your own eyes. Turn to the right until you find 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9. And we're going to look at verse 11. It's a passage in which the Apostle Paul was actually raising some money for some very poor Christians in Jerusalem. They were Jewish Christians. He was raising it among Gentiles to kind of send a message of the fact that all of God's family was one. So as he went from church to church, he raised money from people who had always seen themselves as enemies, saying, these people are in need, let's help them out. But notice what he says in verse 11. Here's our principle for today. He says, if you do this, you will be made rich in every way. And in your Bible, you ought to circle, underline, or something, the next two words, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What he's saying here is if you are generous, and you read the verses before, he says what God will know is you're going to be a conduit rather than a catch basin. You know the difference? A conduit takes whatever is given to it and passes it on. A catch basin just soaks it up and lets it all kind of sink into the ground, and it's going nowhere. And in certain situations, when so much comes in, it becomes what we know as a dead sea. A sea in which, or a lake in which water only comes in and nothing goes out, and it is not long until nothing can live in that. And God is always watching us in terms of the blessings He gives to our life to say, can I trust you with more? And the more generous you are, the more He says, okay, I know this will be passed on rather than just kind of settling in the catch basin. It allows God to trust me with more. And this is the most important one, and the one that I believe is most often missed. It allows God to trust me with true riches. True riches. What I'd like you to do is turn to the left in your Bible now and find Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Luke chapter 16 is an interesting passage dealing with material possessions. You can read the whole thing later this week, but we're just going to pull out this one verse, a statement of Jesus here. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. In fact, let's move up to verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, read that as money and possessions, right? If you've not been trustworthy, who in the world is going to trust you with true riches? Now, I want to stop right here and make sure you hear what I'm saying. Too often, we've heard teaching that goes something like this. You give to God, God can trust you with more. So give, 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 give as your investment policy, because God will always give back to you with a bigger shovel than you give to Him. Nothing could be further from the truth. That might be the way it generally works in life. There is absolutely no promise, if you are incredibly generous to God, that you're going to get more money back than you gave to God. You want examples of it? Well, guess who Paul was running around raising money for? Remember those poor, broke Christians in Jerusalem? Well, if you read the beginning of the book of Acts, they were incredibly generous, also a little foolish, because they thought Jesus was going to return so quickly that they had all come to Jerusalem for a special holy season called Pentecost, and a holiday. And when Jesus went up, they said, well, hey, man, let's just stay here until He comes back. When He didn't come back as quick as they expected, they started selling everything they had so everybody could just kind of hang around forever. And pretty soon they'd sold it all off and they had nothing left. And they were in great poverty, and others had to raise money to help them. if having lots of money was the absolute sign of God's approval, then there are some people that are rather ungodly that seem to have God's approval, right? The fact of the matter is, yes, there's a kind of general principle in life that when you are very generous to God, one of the ways you will be blessed back is financially. But that is not an absolute, and you should never, ever do it as your way to get ahead financially. That's not the call of God, because He might Job you. You don't have a clue. And I know some of you are going, oh yeah, but he got twice as much at the end. Hey, he was really happy before it all started. And we probably all know some people who've been very generous, and life in a fallen, sinful world has just blasted them away. Poverty is not a sign of lack of faith, and great wealth is not a sign of God's approval. It's very important you hear this. And now, having said that, listen carefully to what this passage says. God says, if you can't be trusted with money towards Him and towards others, how will you ever be trusted with true riches? And here's the problem. Too many of us read true riches to be what? Money. That's not it. The fact of the matter is, the reason the Bible talks 2,000 times about money, only 500 times about prayer, less than 500 about faith, is because the way I personally deal with my finances opens the door to all the true riches, even more than how much time I spend in prayer. I mean, you might be the world's greatest prayer warrior, but if you're stingy towards God, don't expect Him to trust you with true riches. Because it's not about how you talk to God or how much time you set aside to talk to God. It's what you do with your life. Does that make some sense? And I was just thinking of some of the examples of it. And this week I was reflecting on my own spiritual journey. When I was in college, I mean, I was so poor, I was using the envelope system. Any of you use that one? You know, you just take a few bucks, envelope for this, envelope for that, whatever it would be. I'm living week to week, just worried about when that school bill's going to come and all of that. And it was at that point, as I was a new Christian on fire for God, reading my Bible on my own, marking it up, hearing different things, I began to really be convinced that God wanted me, in my generosity, not to give Him out of my leftovers, but to give Him off the top. And I made a decision that I was going to start doing that. And some of you heard that story before. What happened is the week that I decided I was going to do that, my engine blew up. And I went ahead and went on and did that. Now, frankly, in my life, I've been blessed financially beyond what I would expect. But God is absolutely faithful if He took it all away tomorrow. But what I do believe goes way back to those early decisions in my life are the true riches of spiritual influence. See, that's a much greater richness than any money. And the Bible says it's a dangerous thing. It says a man is tested by his praise, just like the silver is tested by the crucible to see what's really in it. And we all know people who cannot handle praise or blessings in life. I think there are many areas of success in my life that go back to that have nothing to do with money. Because God learned early on in my life, and He learned early on in many of your lives, that you know what? I can trust Him with this little thing called money that doesn't even last, so maybe I can trust Him with more. Some of you are wishing in your life, Lord, just would you pour out some blessings in my family? Lord, would you pour out some blessings in my relationship? Lord, would you trust me to impact people? Lord, would you? And we've got this whole list of true riches, eternal riches that we wish God would touch us and anoint us to be able to be used there. And I want to say, sadly, for many of us, the reason He's not been able to trust us with true riches is because He's found He can't even trust us with a stupid thing called money. See, it's not about getting rich. It's about proving to God that you're faithful with a little thing that you can't even take with you. I've never seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul. Have you? It just doesn't happen. He says, if I can be trusted with that, then I can be trusted with something else. Now, that's the power of generosity towards others and towards God. But I want to talk a little also about what I'm calling the power of money. And we're going to look at both its negative power in our lives and its positive power. First of all, a couple of things of its negative power. This is what money, even though it's less than true riches, it's a strange thing because as it either grows or it comes between two people on a decision or a tug of war, it just produces some unusual things in us. Would you agree with me? It's just strange. One of the things money can do that is very negative is it can mask my need for God. You know, you give me enough money, and I just might have enough toys, new experiences, and whatever that I never even realized that little God-sized hole in my life. I think that's why Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to get through an eye of a needle. Now, when Jesus said that, he shocked his apostles, because back in those days, they had a viewpoint similar to many people have today. Their viewpoint was, if you were rich, God must be happy with you. That's why you're rich. And so when Jesus says, hey, you ever seen a camel go through an eye of a needle? It's impossible. He says, that's how hard it is for a rich man to get in heaven. Then he goes on and says that with God, all things are possible. So, you know, if you got a lot of zeros in your bank, you still got a chance. But the point was, they used to think it was easier. And he says, no, it's much harder. Why? Well, first of all, I mean, let's be real. That if you have a lot more money than someone, you can feel you're superior to them. You were smarter to earn it, or you worked harder, or whatever. I mean, have you noticed that sometimes the rich can be a little arrogant? Okay. Well, I've noticed that. But what we forget is, in this world, most of us are rich. When you take the whole world, and you take a look at it, or you take throughout all history. And sure enough, a lot of us, you know, they even call it the ugly American in terms of traveling. People go somewhere and they just think they got it all together. Why? Because they can afford a plane ticket, or they got luggage, or they got what? That money can make us arrogant and can mask that God-sized hole in our heart. That's why there's an interesting prayer. You can just circle it. We don't have time to look at it. It's on your note sheet. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. It's a prayer of a guy named Augur, and he basically says this: Lord, don't give me so much wealth I forget you, or so much poverty I got to steal to feed myself. He's saying, I don't want either extreme because both can be dangerous. Here's another power of money. It can tempt me to do incredibly foolish things. You put it out there like a little bait, and it is amazing the stupid, foolish, incredibly foolish things that some of us will do or have done. Here's another verse I want you to see with your own eyes. It's way to the right. It's in 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Another passage you're going to want to use your pen and mark up in your Bible. Ready? Verse 9. People who want to get rich. It doesn't say people who are rich. Fall into temptation and trap. God doesn't have a problem with wealth. God doesn't have a problem with you having nice stuff. The warning here is not about what you have. The warning here is about what you're pursuing and how high a priority that pursuit is. And he says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, they've wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, O man of God, flee from all of this and pursue other things first. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and the gentleness. It is amazing how money reveals things in our character that we otherwise would never have known were there. Greed. You know, most of the terrible, foolish financial decisions that people make are made out of greed. Instead of learning contentment with what God has given them, there's this desire, well, I'll do a little bit more. And I get an email that says, some guy in Nigeria just decided to give me, 20% of, $20 billion. And oh, lucky me. It must be so I can tithe the building program, or whatever it would be. You hear these stories and you just go, what is this about? Otherwise, very smart people do incredibly stupid things. Why? Because they didn't even know that greed was there until it was waved in front of them. How about dishonesty? Without money dangling up there, there's a whole lot of people who wouldn't even think they have any struggle with dishonesty. But every year when it's time to do their taxes, and the number they owe the government's higher than they're comfortable with or they know how to come up with, what do? Help me. We lie, right? Or on a business deal. Somebody turns back the mileage on a car, or they do all kinds of things, hide a defect in a home, whatever it would be, because money is out there, and somebody who always thought of themselves as a very honest person suddenly realizes, you know what? I'm not quite as honest as I thought I was. Selfishness. How many of you have seen a will break up a family unit? Isn't that amazing how that can happen? What? This is mine. If maybe not the money, just the possessions. Going through somebody's house. I want that painting. I want this or that. And whole families are torn apart. And what really blows me away is this. It wasn't yours in the first place. I've kind of tried to always have this thing in my mind. That there's nothing that's owed me. It's theirs. You ought to buy every living person that's around you to save your family. There's an old book called Die Broke. It's just amazing. It's someone else's money. They earned it. They could do whatever they want with it, and whole families will tear apart. Why? Because there's something inside of us we really didn't even know until there it was, dangled out in front of us. Proverbs 15:27, the greedy man brings trouble to his house. Same kind of verse we saw earlier. Those are the negative things about money. However, despite all those negative things about money, how many of you would like to just go ahead and try handling a little more anyway? Okay. I would too, because money isn't all evil. It can be evil. It's how you pursue it and how you use it that determines whether it's evil or a good thing in your life. Because let me tell you something, a third thing about money and the power of money is this. Did you know it can last forever? It can last forever. Not the actual bills, not the actual precious stones, not the actual physical items, but depending on what you and I do with them, we can store up heavenly treasures that last forever. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21 tells us not to store up our treasures where moth and rust and thieves can just make it all disappear, but to store up heavenly treasures that last forever. How do I do that? I use my finances to advance the cause of God or to bring glory and praise to God. And guess what? I get to take it with me. And it's not just like putting it into an offering for some church event or program or whatever. It can be as simple as how I use my money in my neighborhood to minister to someone in need in the name of Jesus, where they know that I'm doing that. Remember the verse earlier we read in Corinthians where it says, God, when He knows He can trust us, will give us more to pass on? That verse ended with, and great thanksgiving will go out because of it. See, people can praise God and give Him honor in ways that would never have been done. 2 Corinthians 9:11-13, the verse we read earlier, says, generosity in God's name brings praise to God. There are people that can be in heaven for eternity because we helped fund some missionary endeavor somewhere, or we helped fund some program to minister to little children, and that child comes to know Jesus. And when we stand before the Lord, that money lasts forever. But there's one other one. I'm not sure you guys thought I would bring this one up. But here's another power of money. It can make life much better and more fun. Again, it's the pursuit and the use that determines whether it's a good thing or a bad thing in my life. I love Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Listen to this verse. It is the blessing of the Lord that brings wealth, and He adds no sorrow to it. You see, when I get whatever it is I have with character, with integrity, and God's way, guess what? He doesn't allow moth to come in, rust to destroy it, thieves to break it. He says, you know what? When the money and the blessings and the possessions come from God, He doesn't add any sorrow along with it. And He basically says, go along and enjoy it. As long as you and I are generous towards others and towards God off the front end, He says basically, enjoy whatever is left and consider it my little foretaste of heaven, my little heavenly hors d'oeuvre that you get a nibble on. And listen carefully here. You never have a right to judge someone else for what they have and how they use their money. This is always a message for you and for me in our hearts. Because here's what happens. I've shared this with some of you before. What happens is, if first of all, I don't even know your generosity, right? I wouldn't know that, okay? And so I'll watch you, and you will get some things that I someday really hope I can have. You are my hero, and that is my goal. But then I go and see you go out there and buy some things I can't imagine I could ever own. Then I go, you are opulent. And I go, why didn't you give it to missions? It happens all the time in Christian circles. If it's just a little ahead of us, it's our goal and our dream. But if it's way out there, then we question why someone has that. You name it. You know, their private jet, their super fancy car, their whatever it would be. And we become judgmental, not having a clue of what the heart is. Because frankly, if someone has been generous towards others, generous towards God, and God has therefore brought that wealth into their life, there's going to be no sorrow to it. There'd just be a little jealousy on your part of mine. Never, ever feel guilty when you enjoy a blessing from God. Never, ever feel guilty when you enjoy a blessing from God. And some people have these old messages and old tapes that really cause them to do that. But imagine, I think when my children were little, if like 1 year Nancy and I had really worked hard to get some special gifts for them or whatever, and they'd gotten those gifts, and then all they did was feel like really guilty because we'd given them those gifts. No, we gave them those gifts because we wanted them to what? Enjoy them. It was just a sign of like little extra thing of love. Just a little way to show it. So generosity and being a conduit doesn't mean you're a conduit of everything. Unless you have a gift of giving, then you probably would be. But it simply means you've built as a foundation of your life generosity towards others in all of your dealings and towards God. Now, how do you build this kind of generosity into your life? Let's take a few moments and talk about that. There's basically three steps that people who become generous as a pattern, not one-time generous, but kind of serial generosity, there's some steps that they seem universally to have built into their lives. The first one is this. If you want to become a generous man or woman, you have to learn to trust God, not MasterCard. You have to learn to trust God, not MasterCard. Because a thing called debt will suck out of your life any freedom to be generous. Listen to these words. Back circle Proverbs 22:7 on your note sheet. Proverbs 22:7. Listen carefully. These are the words of Scripture, but the experience of many of us. The borrower is a what? Some of you know? Slave to the lender. See, if I'm in debt, I don't have freedom with what to do with my money because I owe it to you. Now, I'm not saying all debt is wrong. Don't hear that at all. The Scriptures would not teach that. But when I live above my means and solve that problem with MasterCard rather than I'm going to trust God, or maybe God wants me to go through a tougher period of time where I don't have some things I think I really need, I end up trusting MasterCard rather than God, and the end result is debt. I mean, practically, there are two things that cause us to get into debt. One is the love of pleasure. The love of pleasure. Proverbs 21:17 says, "He who loves pleasure will never be rich." You know, this kind of, I need to reward myself. I need the best, whatever it would be. But there's another one that really nails most of us. It's called pretending. Pretending. Proverbs 12:9 says, you know what? It's better to have everybody think you're poor and have a slave working for you than everybody to think you're rich and you don't have any bread in the cupboard. But lots and lots of people get in debt because they try to keep up with the Joneses. And what we don't realize is when we're keeping up with the Joneses, we are not keeping up with their income, we're keeping up with their debt. Because they're living above their means. And you know, we move into a neighborhood and we feel like, well, we gotta fit. I like to call some neighborhoods high consumption neighborhoods. You know, you move in there and suddenly, oh man, we gotta buy a better car now. Oh man, now we live here, we gotta, you know, in this neighborhood, you gotta wear these clothes. Whoops, in this neighborhood, you gotta send your kid to this school. And next thing you know, it just nickels and dimes us to the point where we're pretending that we have more than we have. And we buy things God has not given us the money for. And we have debt. And when you're choking on debt, it's just gotcha. It's very difficult to be generous. The second thing is, to build generosity in your life, you not only got to trust God, not MasterCard, but you're going to need to learn that to get ahead, you do it by living below your means. You'll never get ahead by living at your means. You'll only get ahead by living below your means. Now, this is really tough. And here's why it's tough. Because most of our peers are living over their head. So now I got to cut back like big time. Kind of reminds me of this little scene here I want you to see up on the screen, and tell me how many of you can relate to this.
I'm Stanley Johnson. I've got a great family. I've got a 4-bedroom house and a great community. Like my car? It's new. I even belong to the local golf club. How do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can barely pay my finance charges. Somebody help me.
Been there? How do we get there? Well, we get there with both of these two things. That's why I use it to illustrate. We get there by trusting MasterCard, not God. And by not realizing that the only way to get ahead in life is to live below our means, which basically means whatever your job is, you're probably going to live two steps below most of your peers. If you're a school teacher, you're going to look around and say, man, they have this, this, and this. You're going to need to live almost two steps below that because they're driving around like our little buddy we just saw. You know, you just got your law degree, you're a lawyer, you look around, oh, this is how lawyers live, or this is how doctors live, or this is how truck drivers live, this is how, you know, fill in whatever the job would be. If you judge it by your peers, you're headed for big trouble, and generosity is going to be a hard thing to build into your life. Because your peers aren't being generous. The average American gives less than 2% away to charity. By the way, the average Christian gives only 1% more. It's like 2.5 versus 1.6 or something. Why? Because we haven't trusted God. And we got in over our heads. And we haven't been wise, and instead of living below our means, we've devoured all that we have. Listen to this verse from Proverbs 21:20. The fool, you could read that as stupid, right? What does a fool do? The fool devours all he has. Says in the house of the wise are storehouses of all kinds of things. And it's not because their wise wisdom makes them rich. It's because they constantly have always remembered you don't devour everything you have. You don't devour everything you have. But he says that's what a foolish person does. And if you're in debt or you have no margin, it's hard to be generous because you're trying to dig out of the hole. Or there's nothing there to be generous with. Does that make sense? Now there's a third step. The third step is learn to give to God off the top, not out of the leftovers. I started this message with a little lesson from the tractor. And it was a reference to the Old Testament law where when farmers got anything, the first thing they did was to take one-tenth of it, their tithe, the first fruit offering, and give it to the Levite priests, and it was used to support the priesthood and to support the temple and, you know, all their places of worship or whatever. They gave the first thing. As I said, that in some ways that's kind of stupid because they didn't really know if the rest of the crop was going to come in. But in that act of seeming stupidity, there was a couple of tremendously spiritually important things taking place. One, they were practicing the art of thanksgiving, which we saw in worship was so important. They're thankful for what God has given. But more importantly, they were developing their faith because they were now having to trust that God would provide the rest. And when I give out of what is left over, there is zero faith. I call it a tip. Most Christians call it a tithe. I can't believe how often I hear Christians, we use the phrase, our tithes and offerings. But what percent did I say the average Christian gives? Help me out. 2.5%. I took a little look even here at North Coast to see, and our giving patterns are strong for most churches. But if you were to take it, the average family unit here must earn about $27,000 a year. If you were to assume what actually comes in is a tithe. And what has happened is we've substituted the word tithe and just made it a fourth, a third, a tooth and a half. A tithe means what percent? 10. It always has, it always will. And to assume that I'm generous when I'm far below that is to kid myself. Now, I'm talking turkey here to us as a church family, but it amazes me how many of us think because we give something early, that we've given to God the tithes that we're called for. Now, listen, I know some of you are saying, oh, Larry, the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament. It's not there. Well, let me address that just briefly. Number one, it's absolutely assumed. It's assumed. But number two, before the Old Testament laws were given, by the way, the tithes in the Old Testament law, there were a series of them, it's about 40% of your income. But it included your government taxes and all kinds of other things as well. And it included money that was set aside for the poor. If you were a farmer, you couldn't farm the outside edge of your land. You couldn't go over it twice in the area because you had to leave it so the poor could come and glean whatever kind of was left. So there were actually a series of these things that were done. But before the Old Testament law came, right, one of the first ones is a guy named Jacob. Have you heard of him? He makes this little promise to God. I've got the passage there written down for you. Genesis 28, verses 16 to 22. He basically says this. He says, God, I'm about to go on this journey. He's scared to death. Read the story and see what's going on. And he says, if you will care for me, I will give back to you one what? Guess what? Tenth. Okay? He's not saying, Lord, if I win the lottery, you're going to get a tenth. He's basically going somewhere where he could get killed. And he says, if you will just go with me, if you'll just make sure I have food and everything, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I'll give you back a tenth before the law. Then you had the law that called for that. Then you had the New Testament that just assumed that went towards ministry. But here's my thing that I a little bit of pushback for. Some of you have always said, oh man, I don't know, that's an Old Testament rule. Since when has the Old Testament ever had a higher standard than the New Testament? What did Jesus go around saying? For you have heard, but I tell you, it's much easier than that. You have heard, but I tell you, don't worry about that. No, he kept saying, you have heard this, right? And he says, but let me tell you what the standard is. And it actually was always a higher standard, not a lower standard. But that's not where most of us live. And I think the reason is because we've allowed ourselves to get in the trap of debt and the trap of no margin. And then in fear, we go, I cannot do what God has called me to do. And we just redefine things. Now, what do you do if that's like miles away? You go, there's no way I could ever come close to doing that, Larry. You just do like you would in any area of obedience. Any area of these traits we've been talking about. You take a little step in the right direction. You give God the steering wheel and let Him take over and let Him start working in your life there. But we do need to understand that what many of us have assumed was great generosity towards God doesn't measure up historically as even being close to generous. And when we think that God therefore will bless us with the true riches when we've been given Him a tip is to assume something that really doesn't match with Scripture. Now, it won't get easier. One of our natural things is always, where do I go from here? I can't do that. But in every area of life, what I have learned in obedience to God is it doesn't get easier as life goes on, as life gets better. It actually gets more difficult. The time to start is when God gives us the message. When we hear that inner prompting of the Holy Spirit, we look at the Scripture, we go, doggone it, that's what it says. That's not what my friends think. That's not what... This is what God says, therefore I'm going to take that step. I want to leave you today with three simple, huge take-homes. And as you go to your growth groups, these are the things I hope you'll just talk about. I hope these are the things you'll mull on in this week. We've talked about a whole lot of things today, but these are the three huge take-homes, and I'm just going to give them to you. Number one, how I use my money determines how God uses me. How I use my money, again, towards other people and towards His kingdom, on both levels, determines how God uses me. Could anything be clearer than that from the passage we've looked at? It's absolutely clear. The second thing, a tenth is a tithe. A tithe is a tenth. That's what the word means. It never has meant anything different. Third, always write God's check first. Even if it's 1%, even if it's 2%, it's 3%, and you start those steps. Because when you write God's check first, you'll be doing the first fruits thing of Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, which, by the way, is the key passage. You'll be saying, thanks for what you've given me, and you'll be saying, I trust you for the rest. What I mean to say, what I say, and what you've heard, I hope are pretty close. But the one thing I want to leave you with today is simply this. The company of the committed and the seven traits of effective Christians include real generosity. Real generosity. Above and beyond the norm. That's what generosity is. Towards one another and towards God. And the result is true riches. Let's pray. Father, would you take this incredibly important principle and yet hard to communicate in our culture? Gee, Lord, we Americans, we'd rather talk about our sex life than we would our finances. It's just an area we've just kind of closed off. But you, through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through your word, through this message, and then just show us whatever next step would be your step. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.